Please open your Bibles to John chapter 10. It's a new year, so I thought I'd start a new chapter of the Bible. And our passage today is going to be John 10, verses 1 to 5. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 950. Now listen now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant word, John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Most assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. May God be praised through the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Let's pray. Now, Father, we now desire to be taught of you. And here we've just read, thou, our Lord Jesus, as the good shepherd. We pray now that he would feed his own flock with his own word. And we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit in all that we do, both as I preach, as we hear, as we contemplate together your word. Father, may it be the voice of Christ that is heard in our minds and hearts. And again, may our souls be well fed of him. We pray in his name. Amen. Now, God has often used geography to shape theology. Maybe the prime example is the way the landscape of Judea focus the values of shepherding upon the Jewish consciousness. The country of Judea is not well suited for agriculture. The majority of the population lived on a very high and long and wide plateau. It was ideal for pasturing livestock. And so it was inevitable that the Jewish way of life should depend on shepherds. It seems, therefore, to have been God's intention that the image of the shepherd should take hold in their imagination. Over 100 years ago, an observer, George Adam Smith, wrote of his own experience in Palestine, and he said this, on some high moor, across which at night the hyenas howl, when you meet him, sleepless, far-sighted, weather-beaten, leaning on his staff, looking out over his scattered sheep, every one of them on his heart, then you understand why the shepherd of Judea sprang to the front of his people's history, why they gave his name to their king, why they made the shepherd a symbol of God's providence, and why Christ took the shepherd as a type of his self-sacrifice. Well, for the same reason, John chapter 10 holds a beloved place in the hearts of God's people. Since here we read such a heartwarming sketch of God's loving care for his people through Jesus. We, his people, we know, are the sheep of his own pasture, Psalm 79:13. And yet the words recorded in this chapter were spoken in a setting that was anything but serene. Perhaps the most important thing a shepherd does is to defend his sheep from robbers and wolves. And this is what Jesus had come to do as he returns to the scene of action in Jerusalem. John 9 recounts how Jesus had come across a man who was one of the lost sheep of Israel, a man begging at the very gate of the temple. The man had been blind since his birth, and Jesus wonderfully performed the miracle of restoring his sight, a miracle, by the way, that was given by the Old Testament as a sign of the Messiah's coming, and which Jesus gave having just been rejected as such by the Pharisees. Much irony, much tragedy, a very powerful scene. And so this man had received a wonderful blessing from Jesus, but he then was set upon by the wolves and the false shepherds who were the Pharisees. He was kicked out of the synagogue, a very dreadful thing. And just when it seemed that he was most vulnerable, most exposed, a lost sheep of Jesus, the good shepherd returned. We see that he had been watching over his sheep, and he came now to protect and defend him. And so Jesus teaches here on true versus false shepherds. And he does so by delivering his famous parable of the good shepherd. And again, drawing on this imagery that's very familiar to his hearers and beginning with the usual formula when he's speaking in an especially solemn way, here is what Jesus said, verses 1 to 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, strictly speaking, this is not so much a parable as an allegory. And in those days, here's how the allegory works. In those days, every town would possess a common sheep pen into which all of the local shepherds would bring their flocks by night. The pen had high walls for protection, and there was a paid gatekeeper who manned the pen day and night, 24/7, we would say. And there in that sheepfold, all the local sheep from all the various flocks would be mixed together. And when a shepherd came to get his flock and take it out for pasturing, what he would do is he would present himself to the gatekeeper, who had to acknowledge him and allow him in. And then he would call his own sheep, and they would follow him. He would not just call them in general, but he would start calling out the names of his sheep, and their ears would prick up. They would hear the voice. They would come. Come, long ears and stubby tail and tenderfoot. The shepherd would move through calling his own sheep. Knowing the sound of his voice, all the little sheep would come. Now, Jesus is drawing on this familiar scene, and he is first and foremost making a statement about the false shepherds with which Jerusalem was burdened. Verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Jesus' first point is in this way to denounce the Pharisees and other false shepherds. Now, one of the things the gatekeeper had to watch out for was for thieves and robbers who would try to sneak in over the wall at night in order to steal sheep. The word for thief here means one who steals, but the word robber adds to that the idea of a violent assailant. And so the gatekeeper is watching against people who will steal and harm the sheep using violence. You see, in this way, Jesus is describing the motives of Israel's false religious leaders. Now, their ministry was not devoted to the good of the people, to the sheep of God, but to their own gain. And if need be, they were willing to use spiritual violence. Now, that's the very thing that had just been played out in the excommunication of this innocent man whose eyes had been restored by Jesus. John chapter 9 shows how savage they could be. And so Jesus denounces their motives. But he also denounces their methods. Like robbers who try to sneak over the wall, these false leaders were enforcing an illegitimate authority over the people. J.C. Ryle puts it this way. Jesus' object was to show the entire unfitness of the Pharisees to be pastors and teachers of the Jews because they had not taken up their office in the right spirit, nor with the right understanding of the work they had to do. Now, all through the Gospels, Jesus' most severe rebukes are aimed at false leaders and false teachers. Jesus is extremely mild and compassionate with the run-of-the-mill sinner. But when people are teaching false gospels to his people, when they are keeping them from salvation by teaching them lies, and when they are using the position of shepherd to take advantage of the people, well, Jesus was always very indignant. He opposed them ferociously. We're often told today that to be humble, we should not rebuke false teaching. And that's the kind of humility that Jesus knew nothing about. You see, he considered false teachers and false leaders to be the greatest threat to his people. And in doing so, Jesus is taking up a strand of biblical teaching that has a very long lineage. Now, the prophet Ezekiel spoke of this. He devoted a whole chapter of his prophecy to this problem of the false shepherds who abandoned God's flock. Let me read Ezekiel 34, 2 to 3. Thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. You see, this is a long-standing concern among God's people, and Jesus brings it forth here. Now, you and I are living in a time when it's very unfashionable for Christians to criticize anyone or anything. Who are you, the Spirit says, to say that anything is wrong? And I dare say it's especially unpopular today for a preacher to expose false teaching. Such a person is certain to be maligned as a negative and spiritually divisive person. And yet, what is the duty of a shepherd but to defend the sheep from the wolves and the false teachers? According to the Bible, Christians are like sheep. They are prone, in a sense, to wander into dangerous regions. They are vulnerable to thieves and robbers who would steal in over the walls. That's what Jesus is saying. And therefore, a faithful teacher will not agree with everything, will not pronounce everything wholesome. Not at all. There will not only be cheerful yeses, but there will be strident noes from a faithful shepherd. J.C. Ryle comments, "Nothing seems so offensive to Christ as a false teacher of religion, a false prophet, or a false shepherd. Nothing ought to be so dreaded in the church, and if needful, to be plainly rebuked, opposed, and exposed." Amen to that. Well, this parable of the Good Shepherd not only instructs us then about true versus false leaders and teachers, it also provides two key marks of God's true sheep. And the first one we see right here is that true sheep will flee from thieves and robbers. A sheep only have one defense, after all, against wolves, thieves, robbers. What's that defense? The only one is flight. They can run away. And that's what Jesus says his true sheep do. Look at verse 5. "A stranger they will not follow. They will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Now, the sheep knew the voice of their own shepherd, and they would come only when he called. And likewise, though it is certainly true, it's sadly true, that Christians can be confused and misled in our day and age, it's because it comes with an evangelical publisher's name on the binding. And you and I do not live in a time when you may safely walk into a Christian bookstore and safely pull down any book off the shelf, no matter who the publisher is. Not in the times in which you and I are living, but how prone we are to imbibe of things that are not wholesome. And yet, Jesus says, ultimately, a true Christian will recognize and avoid false teaching. There's a sense in which there's a responsibility on the sheep, and it is the case that true sheep will not follow false leaders. Now, I think this is probably the meaning of a somewhat controversial statement in 1 John 2:20. There, the writer of our gospel says this, writing to Christians, he says, "You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge." Now, that does not mean that Christians know everything, and we should not take that as a biblical warrant to be know-it-alls, that we have been anointed so that we know all things. It also does not mean that we don't need Bible teaching. It also does not mean that we don't need preachers and teachers because God has provided them. What it does says is that as a compass has a sense for true north, so also do born-again believers have a sense of truth in accordance with God's word. One of the signs, therefore, of a false Christian, and I dare say our day abounds in people who have been drawn into evangelical camps without the gospel, without confessing their sins, without trusting in the blood of Christ. And so many people in our generation who will claim to be Christians will not be true Christians. One of the marks of a false Christian is that they not only are susceptible to, but they tend towards unsound teaching and false doctrine. Again, it abounds in our times. You see, Jesus says that false shepherds can be identified. I do want to say, I think what a helpful passage this is for all of us. Jesus points out two marks of a false shepherd by which the people of God are to identify them, namely their false motives and then their false methods. These are the two things he singles out here. Like thieves, there are ministers who are motivated mainly for personal gain. What they are doing is they are filling their pockets with money so that they may buy yachts and build their egos through the fame of their ministry success. And true Christians should realize that this is not the motive of a genuine servant of Christ. And yet today, millions flock to hear the so-called prosperity gospel, whose false teachers promise material wealth and glowing health to those who support their supposedly anointed ministries. And it's essential that the man of God, that he himself should be more prosperous than others so that the doctrine is proved true. And so you have to give large amounts of money, and money is what it's all about. Lifestyle and success, all embodied by the glittering success and worldly minister. True sheep should recognize this and say this is not the motive of a true servant of Christ. No, instead, God's true servants are motivated by the spiritual well-being of the flock. That's what they're in it for. They're not in it for personal fame, for riches, for ego trips and power plays. They are in it out of a desire to serve the flock of God, out of a love for the chief shepherd, and a motivation to do good to the house of God and to the world through the gospel. Instead of tampering with God's true word, therefore, true shepherds teach the Bible and its doctrines plainly and clearly. They teach Jesus' message of the cross, not one of worldly comfort and earthly glory. And so Jesus says that you should be able to tell a false shepherd by his motives, evident motives. But secondly, he says you can identify them by their false methods, false motives and false methods. This is what Jesus is getting at when he talks about the thief does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way. Oh, in Jesus' day, it was the Pharisees. And what they were doing was they were misusing the law to build their own power, false motives, upon the method, the false method of works righteousness. That was Pharisaism. That is not the way it plays out in our time. What is it today? Well, it is self-driven false shepherds who employ the tactics of Hollywood, isn't it? With all the glitter of entertainment, tactics of Madison Avenue, employing subtle manipulations of the kind used by the advertising firms, all to win large followings. You see, a true servant of Christ will not follow the ways of Hollywood or of Madison Avenue, but the ways of God as taught in the Bible, seeking to do God's work in God's way by God's power. Now, sadly, we are living in a time when the worth of a minister is mainly assessed by the numerical size of his following, rather than the godliness of his motives and the biblical fidelity of his methods. I will tell you how discouraged most small church pastors are pastoring faithfully in some small town, how discouraged they are because they are despised by the people of God. Despite holy motives, faithful methods, and they have God's measure of blessing upon them. And yet, what's the question that they are always asked whenever they go? I will tell you, wherever I travel, someone finds out I'm a minister. What is the number one, the first question that is always asked of me? There's only one, always one. You say, oh, pastor, how is your congregation pursuing holiness? No, that is not the question that is asked me. How about fervor for the glory of God and the mission of the gospel that the lost might be saved? Is that what? No, that is not the question. Is it a faithful church zealously pursuing the word of God? No, it is how many people are in your church. Let's cut to the chase. That is the measure of success in our society, the measure of Christians in their discerning of success. You see, it's in this way, the buying into false motives and false methods by which multitudes today are being exposed to charlatans and frauds. In my view, the two marks of the false shepherd cited here by Jesus, false motives in ministry and false methods, unbiblical, worldly methods in ministry, they are the two greatest threats to Christianity in America, indeed around the world. Some of you know that I've been to Africa a number of times. I'm always wanting to go back to Africa to teach and do evangelism. I know some things about it. Great revivals taking place in Africa, the greatest threat to which is false shepherds, especially the prosperity gospel, worldly messages, selfish motives, unbiblical methods are the greatest threat to Christ's church. Now, I want to say then that Jesus' teaching about false shepherds implies a duty for his sheep. This is not just a matter. You should not sit in the pews and say, well, we sure need better ministers. That is not what you should be thinking. It's what I should be thinking. But it's not what you should be thinking. Jesus says, no, there's a duty for you. You must recognize as such and refuse the call of false shepherds. That is a Christian's duty. We do this in other arenas. Very few of us would entrust a court case to an incompetent lawyer. If we were sick enough that we had to get medical help, we would be very reluctant to trust our bodies to an unsound practitioner of medicine and surgery. Well, we should not act otherwise when it comes to the more vital matter of our souls. You think of our young people in colleges, and people invite you to attend a church. You need to be using spiritual discernment as you select a church. We all need to do that. Well, how does it come? How do we cultivate the kind of discernment that recognizes false teaching and false leadership, false churches? Well, it comes through the diligent study of God's Word. And that is your duty. Through the transforming effects of regular Bible study, the Apostle Paul says, you will discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect, Romans 12:2. And yet how increasingly rare this kind of discernment is among professing believers. The fact that so many Christians today select a church based on factors such as the style and the quality of the music, the wealth and the size of the congregation, the personality of the minister. Today is mainly the how good his jokes are, how humorous he is, the fun and excitement of the service, rather than the godliness of the shepherds and the soundness of the teaching. I think this trend is the greatest cause for alarm in the church. Well, I'm not suggesting and giving this warning that any human leader is able to live up to the example of Jesus. Ultimately, there is no human leader, certainly not me, who's worthy of being fully entrusted with your soul. And yet, there ought to be a resemblance in true servants of Christ to the Lord Jesus in terms of motive and of method. And yet, there's only one true shepherd, and that is the Lord Jesus himself. He is the shepherd to whom we commit our souls. And so the biggest problem with the Pharisees was their opposition to Jesus. On the one hand, yes, they were false shepherds. That was bad enough. Their motives were wrong and their methods were wrong. But even worse, when the true shepherd came, they rejected him. And they did everything they can. Ultimately, they put him to death. That was the biggest problem. And so Jesus here answers them by presenting his claims. And look at verses 2 and 3 as Jesus presents his claims. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. Now, this allegory makes three great claims about Jesus Christ. And the first is this, that he enters by the door. And to him the gatekeeper opens. Now, what does this mean? What is the door? Who is the gatekeeper? Well, in the context of John's gospel, it's clear that Jesus is referring to the legitimacy of his claim to be the promised Messiah. And I dare say, what an important question that is. We should all be settled. If someone says to you, why do you believe that Jesus is the Savior? We ought to have an answer. And here's Jesus' answer. Because I have come by the way that God ordained that the Christ would come. He has come by the door. He has been received by the gatekeeper. Now, the door is the God-ordained way by which the Messiah comes. The gatekeeper is the prophetic witness of the Old Testament scriptures. You see, the Old Testament laid out the path by which the Savior would come. The fulfillment of these prophecies and types would prove that this is the one, and he alone. Not only does Jesus fulfill the Old Testament prophecies, only Jesus could. And thereby proving that he is the one with the right to call God's sheep to himself. Ezekiel, in the same chapter I quoted earlier, prophesied, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Ezekiel 34:23. Now, here's one clear reference that the Messiah would be of the line of David, as Jesus did. Well, that's one example of many Old Testament prophecies that prove, and Jesus presents them as such, his right to be received as the Messiah. Arthur Pink puts it this way, Christ answered to all that was written of the Messiah and took the path of God's will in presenting himself to the people. And so an honest assessment of Jesus' fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy will prove his claims to be the Messiah. In fact, I will make it next week's pastor's letter. I will devote that to providing some specific examples in greater detail than I can give you now. But we need to know the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, and his fulfillment of them prove his claims. Many people, if you have doubts, I would invite you. Many people have come to faith by seeing for themselves that Jesus and he alone fulfills the prophecies of the Messiah. Well, in referring to the gatekeeper, I think Jesus may be especially pointing to John the Baptist and his ministry. Now, John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He brought to completion their witness by pointing to Jesus. That's what he himself said, that his mission was to introduce, as the gatekeeper, the true shepherd to the flock of God. For this purpose, he said, I am come baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And so John the Baptist was ultimately the gatekeeper who opened the gate to Jesus and brought him in and introduced him to the sheep. Well, Jesus' second claim then deals with his call to his sheep. First is the way that he fulfills the God-ordained way by which the Messiah would come. But secondly, he calls to his sheep and they come. Verse 3, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Now, that's a wonderful promise that has been fulfilled in the life of every true believer. Have you experienced this? Now, let me ask, how did you become a Christian? It is only one way. Through the gospel, through the word of God, to hear Christ calling you and naming you his own sheep and telling you that he died for you. And you come to him responding in faith. Make sure that you've done that. If you're here and you've never done that, then Christ calls to you now through the gospel. If you hear his voice, you should answer him in faith. In fact, we need to realize that Jesus does, in fact, even today, call generally to everyone in all the world with a heartfelt offer of salvation. He says he calls his sheep, but it's also true that Jesus calls to the whole world. I think one of the greatest of these gospel invitations was the one given just days earlier, and probably the preceding week, in the Feast of the Tabernacles, where Jesus in John 7:37 went to a prominent place, stood before all the people, and said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. It's an offer. He repeats it to you today. If you thirst, come to me. In verse 9 of this chapter, he says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And so anyone, you, whoever you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you think of yourself, you may come to God through Jesus Christ and enter into his salvation. He invites you to do so. He invites you to examine the biblical testimony concerning him. He invites you to come and be saved through him. And yet, Jesus here is giving more than his general call. Here he speaks of the particular effectual call by which the true shepherd calls his own. Those people who were given to him by the Father to believe and be saved, he knows them and he calls them. The sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, isn't that wonderful? Here we have Jesus teaching that before you even became a Christian, he knew you by name. And the reason you became a Christian, the reason you will be saved, is because he loves you, because you belong to him, and he called you by name, and you came. That's the wonderful teaching here. And the Bible is filled with examples of this happening. This is the way of Christian salvation. One of my favorite examples is Matthew, the tax collector. He's sitting in his tax collector's booth. He is sitting in his sin. And Jesus comes to him. There's only one verse that says, Jesus said to him, Matthew, follow me. Matthew got up and followed him. That's how salvation works, Matthew 9:9. Another example is Zacchaeus, the hardened mafia boss of nearby Jericho. And Jesus was walking through. He looked up. There was Zacchaeus. He called him by name. Zacchaeus, come down. I must come to your house today. That was the day of his salvation. He was called by Jesus Christ. Now, most dramatic and maybe most informative to us is the call of Jesus' friend Lazarus. Because Lazarus had the particular situation that he was dead. He had died. He'd been in the grave for 4 days. We'll see that when we get to John chapter 11, next chapter. He's lying cold in the tomb. You say, now that's someone who's far too gone for Jesus. No, it wasn't. The Bible tells us, he says, Lazarus, he calls him by name. And at the calling of his name, the dead man came out. You see, it shows the power of Jesus Christ to awaken the spiritually dead and call them to himself. And in fact, responding to Jesus' voice is the particular mark of God's elect. Consider the case of Jesus called to Mary Magdalene on the morning of his resurrection. Mary had gone with some other women to the garden, to the tomb where Jesus was. She was going to minister to his body. They got there and the grave was open. The body was gone. She was dismayed. And Jesus appeared to her. And even when he appeared, she was confused until he called her name. Mary, Jesus said. And at that call, his beloved sheep recognized his voice and believed. See, that's how Christianity works. Now, Kent Hughes points out that shepherds tend to use nicknames for their sheep, and he wonders if Jesus has nicknames for us. Let me quote him. He says, it's quite possible that he affectionately calls us grumpy or fearful or faithless, just as we would talk to our sheep if we were shepherds. Well, I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know this, that whatever name Jesus may have for us, what matters is that he has taken us to be his own, and he calls us. And we follow him as he calls because we belong to him. The good shepherd loves his sheep. And the Bible teaches, he's going to go on and say, that not only does he love his sheep, but that he purchased each of us, loving us that much with the coin of his own precious blood, dying on the cross for our sins. Let me ask you, have you heard Jesus' voice calling to you? Well, if through the gospel you realize, perhaps even now, that this is true. It's true of me. Jesus is the Savior. I know it from his word. And he is calling you. Then you must respond with faith in him. Well, we noted earlier that true sheep will not follow false shepherds. And that's a mark of God's true sheep, of Christ's true sheep. But here's another mark that goes right with it. Not only do they refuse to follow false shepherds, but they do follow him. They recognize the shepherd's voice. They answer when he calls. And that is certainly true in our conversion. We respond to the shepherd's call by calling out in faith. But it remains true all through a Christian's life. See, this is the Christian way, the Christian life. It is a life of following Jesus, of fellowship with him. And I dare say that it is through regular fellowship with Jesus, through his word and through prayer, that our souls become more attuned to his voice. And that his call in the scriptures to our hearts becomes a spring of refreshment, a motivation for godliness, our personal relationship in union with Christ. Well, Jesus made three claims about himself through this allegory. The first was that he is the true shepherd who comes to the gate and is recognized as such by the gatekeeper. Secondly, he's the true shepherd in that he is recognized by his sheep. And lastly, his third claim is that the true shepherd leads his own sheep out of the pen and they follow him. Verses 3 and 4, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him. Now, in the case of the hearers of this parable, the sheepfold was Israel. That's where God's people were awaiting the Messiah. But later on in this chapter, Jesus speaks about other pens from which he's going to call people. Verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, Israel. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And the point is that whether we have come to Jesus out of Judaism, I suppose few of us have, or out of some other religion or category, when we follow him, our former identity, whatever it was, is replaced by our new identity as members of the flock of Christ, as his own sheep. See, no one who follows Jesus remains what he or she was before coming to him. We no longer think of ourselves by class, race, tribe, or nation, but by our relationship to Jesus. And praise the Lord, since the time when Jesus first spoke these words, this is what he's been doing. This is what's going on in our world today. This is the most important thing, the most exciting thing happening in our world. The Good Shepherd, Jesus, is calling his sheep out of the sheep pens of nominal and false religion, out of materialism and sensualism, out of idolatry and secular humanism, out of ignorance and vain philosophy. And he leads us out from these worldly sheepfolds into the church. See, this is what the church is. This is what makes the church the great institution of our age, the most important, the most precious, the beloved flock of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which are the green pastures by which he feeds his own. And so Jesus says that he leads his flock and they follow. Isn't it wonderful that he does not drive us ruthlessly, but he goes before us and he calls us simply to follow after him? Isaiah foretold, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. Many times in trial, I thought of the Lord carrying me like a little sheep in his bosom. And that's something we should think. He will gently lead those that are with young. Isaiah 40:11. And so he goes before us. He drives the predators away. He prepares green pastures. He removes the poisonous plants. This is what he does. He goes before us. How safe it is to follow Jesus. And where was he headed when he spoke these words? He was headed to the cross, where the good shepherd laid down his life, protecting us from the threatened penalty of God's just law on our sins. And he goes before us now in our battles with temptations. He has defeated Satan's kingdom in advance of us. He went even into the valley of death, there to conquer and consecrate the grave so that we may safely pass through without harm. Well, if that is true, if that is the third mark of Jesus, first is that he comes by the appointed way. Second is he calls his own and they recognize them. The third is that he leads them out. Well, then what's the application? What's the calling? What's the question? The question is this: are you following Jesus? Not a bad way to end the sermon at the beginning of the new year. If someone were to objectively assess our lives, would they say, that person is a follower of the Jesus of the Bible? Or are we mainly making a show of religion? Are we devoting ourselves to God's word because that's where the voice of our shepherd is heard and we want our minds to be there? Or are we too busy with the pursuits of the world? Does our lifestyle indicate that we are following the Savior who has purchased us? Our attitude towards time, money, our treatment of people, the priorities of life, do they resemble that of Jesus? And you see, if you're a true sheep and you really are not following Jesus, then expect the sting of his staff upon your hide. That would be the best scenario, because the more dreadful possibility is that you are not a true sheep of Christ. The true sheep, Jesus says, not me, Jesus says, they follow me. They follow me. And so what urgency there is that we would hearken to the shepherd's voice and let him lead us through our life. You know, wise sheep, all sheep are foolish animals, but there are wise sheep. And they are the ones who have their eyes on the shepherd and stay close to him, knowing his love for them, and who desire to be near to him in fellowship with him as often as possible to hear the calming, joyful, life-giving sound of his voice and to follow in whatever path he leads. Well, amen. Let's pray. Now, Father, we do pray with thanks. We thank you for this wonderful self-portrait of Jesus. And we look forward to continuing in this chapter to see from this perspective just how wonderful Jesus is, Lord, how great is his love for us, how thoroughly we may trust in him, look to him for all our need, follow him. And yet, Father, we do pray that you would bring this teaching to bear on our hearts, that not with human persuasion, but with that persuasion of your Holy Spirit, you would cause us to ask ourselves, am I following Jesus? Lord, we thank you that we are not saved by following Jesus. We thank you that we're saved by the power of his gospel voice, your grace at work in our lives. But Father, let us live with that intentionality of following Jesus, that we might be near to him and do glory to his name through our lives. We pray this through Jesus. Amen.